Ruth has kindly agreed to do. And it's Genesis chapter 50, verses 14 to 26. Genesis 50, verses 14 to 26.
Genesis 50, chapter 14 to 26. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messages to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation, the children of Machir and the sons of Manasseh were also brought up to Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, "I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I have the pleasure of introducing to you Brother Guy. Guy has joined us, I don't remember how long, is it a year now? Maybe about a year? But wonderful man of God. So please be generous in your welcome to Brother Guy. Thank you, God. Bless you.
It's my privilege to be able to share God's word with you this morning. And as we sang the first song that we did this morning, I did not realize who the writer was. And it's amazing how things fall in place. Because I asked for that song to be sung, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." And just hearing who the writer was really encapsulates the essence of what I want to speak about today. Because I've entitled my message, "Your Attitude Will Determine Your Altitude." And surely, this is a perfect example of how one's attitude can determine what becomes of them. We're told that this writer was blind from 6 years old, but that writer did not wallow in pity and decide that what's life all about? That life was not worth it, and just complained and complained. But the writer exercised the right attitude towards life and make, is it a lady or gentleman? A lady. She made her life count. In her blindness, in her own little world, she took a positive attitude towards life and found God's will for her life in her own situation and wrote over 8,000 songs, which many people who have vision have not been able to do. And she has been able to impact so many lives. Maybe I could, that could be my sermon right here without all the rest of it. But it so shows what can happen when we exhibit the right attitude in our lives. God can use us in a mighty way, and more than we can ever dream or think of. And that is the attitude that Joseph exhibited in his life. And that is why I chose to look at Joseph. And today, present a brief overview of the life of Joseph, as described in the book of Genesis, chapter 37 to chapter 50. The attitude he displayed towards the situations that confronted him in the various stages of his life, and how that positive and godly attitude helped him in climbing to a position of power and envy in Egypt, his adopted country. That story of Joseph is such a beautiful story. Those of you who have never read it, I would really recommend to you that you read that story of Joseph. Not just about the coat of many colors and reading it as a bedtime story for children. There is a wonderful story in those chapters explaining what happened to Joseph from this young bragging brat in his teens, who his father loved more than the rest of the children, who, when he saw his brothers doing bad things, would go and report them to his father. And you know what happens when you report your brothers and sisters to your parents. I'm sure all of us have experienced, those of us who have older brothers and sisters, or even younger brothers and sisters, we know what it is when we go and squeal on our siblings. You know what happens to us. And so, not only that his father loved him more than the others, because his father had him in his old age, plus his mother died soon after his mother had him. So he was special to the father. And the father made him this coat of many colors. He was daddy's boy. And so he paid the price for being daddy's boy. Now, usually, when your daddy's boy or daddy's girl and your siblings want to do cruel things to you, they do it and then it's past. But his was severe to the point where they hated him. And they hated him so much that they wanted and plotted to kill him. So it's not just like some of us have experienced they would give us a punch, or they would take our food away from us, or do naughty things to us because they're angry with us. But here his brothers were so angry with him that they sought to kill him. And one of them decided to have mercy on him. Now we can look at that story in, as we said, we start in Genesis chapter 37, where this whole story unfolds. And this story, if you take from Genesis chapter 37 to Genesis chapter 50, you can make a very good novel out of, exciting novel out of that passage. And it can become a bestseller. When I read this, and it's a story that I've read many times before, but when I read it in preparation for this message, it brought new meaning and varying emotions to me. It even brought some tears and sadness, joy, intrigue, suspense, relief, and at the end, a peaceful reflection and resolution that it's always better to trust God and place everything in His hands. And He will always, always deliver us. This is such a great story with so many life lessons for us, especially our youth, that I strongly recommend that if you have not yet read it, please do so. And maybe one of these days I can do an in-depth study with the church on this. But trust me, it is much more than just a bedtime story for the children. In the dictionary, altitude is described as the height something or someone can reach. And attitude is described as the way you think or feel about something and the way you behave or you react to it. So when you're faced with a difficult situation, how do you react? When someone does or says something that offends you, how do you react? When or if you're placed in a position of trust or authority and power, how do you perform? When you're tempted, how do you respond to temptation? And what is your attitude towards those in authority? All of those examples are portrayed in that scripture passage from Genesis chapter 37, as displayed by Joseph. Unless I forget, as we go on with the message, I want to say especially to the young people and the children that may be in our midst, what is your attitude towards those in authority? And adults too, what is your attitude towards those in authority at work, at play, wherever you may be? Because children and young people, remember what the scripture says to us and the admonition from the scripture as read in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at that scripture for a minute before we move on. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 3. And it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." So if you want to live long on the earth, and you want to be successful, the scripture tells us, honor our parents. It doesn't matter what age we are. We are to honor our parents. We need to obey them, and we need to take care of them. And God will bless us for that. So let's look at Joseph. And we have already seen how he behaved and his attitude as a teenager. How many teenagers would decide or adopt Joseph's attitude? and walk the straight and narrow, even at the expense of being angered by his siblings. And when he saw things were not going right, to not hide it, but report it to his parents. How many of us would stand up and do that? Or how many of us would just toe the line and join in and enjoy the fun and suffer the consequences as a result? But Joseph decided to stand on the side of right. And there are always consequences in standing on the side of right. Always. But we see in chapter 37 that not only did Joseph report what was being done, or the evil things that were being done by his brothers, but he had a dream. And Joseph, we can see that in chapter 37, verse 5. One night Joseph had a dream and promptly reported the details to his brothers, causing even deeper hatred. "Listen to this," he proudly announced. "We were out in the field binding sheaves, and my sheaf stood up, and your sheaves all gathered around it and bowed low before it. So you want to be our king, do you?" his brothers derided. And they hated him both for the dream and for his cocky attitude. Then he had another dream and told it to his brothers. "Listen to my latest dream," he boasted. "The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me." This time he told his father as well as his brothers, but his father rebuked him. "What is this?" he asked. "Shall I indeed and your mother and brothers come and bow before you?" His brothers were fit to be tied concerning this affair, but his father gave it quite a bit of thought and wondered what it meant. Here Joseph was prophesying, but his father and his brothers did not even know that. But he was saying what God wanted him to say, because at the end, that is exactly what happened. Exactly what happened in the end. Because God was preparing them and preparing Joseph for the great famine that was going to be coming on the land. They couldn't see it. Joseph had the vision. And the vision was given to him by God. But because of that, they hated him and wanted to kill him. When his father sent him, and in verse 12, one day Joseph's brothers took their father's flocks to Shechem to graze there. A few days later, Israel, who's his father, called Joseph and told him, "Your brothers are over in Shechem, grazing the flock. Go and see how they are getting along and how it is with the flocks, and bring me word." For remember that his brothers already did not like him. And here is his father sending him to see, "Go and see what your brothers are doing and come back and let me know." Oh my goodness. "So, very good," Joseph replied. So he traveled to Shechem from his home at Hebron Valley, and a man noticed him wandering in the fields. "Who are you looking for?" he asked. "For my brothers and their flocks," Joseph replied. "Have you seen them?" "Yes," the man told him. "They are no longer here. I heard your brothers say they were going to Dothan." So Joseph followed them to Dothan and found them there. But when they saw him coming, recognizing him in the distance, they decided to what? To kill him. And they decided to say, "Here comes that master dreamer," they exclaimed. Come, let's kill him and toss him into a well and tell Father that a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what will become of all his dreams. But Reuben hoped to spare Joseph's life. And Reuben is one of the older brothers. He says, let's not kill him. We'll shed no blood. Let's throw him alive into this well here. That way he'll die without our touching him. But Reuben was planning to get him out later and return him to his father. So when Joseph got there, they pulled off his brightly colored robe and threw him into an empty well. There was no water in it. Then they sat down for supper. Suddenly, they noticed a string of camels coming towards them in the distance, probably Ishmaelites, traders who were taking gum, spices, and herbs from Gilead to Egypt. And going further down, in verse 29, sometime later, Reuben, who was away when the traders came by, returned to get Joseph out of the well. When Joseph wasn't there, he ripped off his clothes in anguish. But we notice, why did he rip off his clothes in anguish? Because just before that, you'd read that his brothers agreed and they sold him to the Ishmaelites instead of killing him. And then they went to his father, showing, they put goat's blood on the coat, ripped it apart, brought it to the father, pretending that he had been killed by wild animals, causing grief to his father. So his father had lost the mother in childbirth and now losing his son. Or he thought, so he thought that he had lost his son. And so as we go on, we see here that Joseph was sold in Egypt. Joseph was sold to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was the captain of the palace guard and the chief executioner. So here we have this young man trying to do what is right and being punished severely for it. So we skip down to chapter 39, and we see here that Joseph arrived, when he arrived in Egypt as a slave, when Joseph arrived in Egypt as a captive of the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased from them by Potiphar, a member of the personal staff of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now this man, Potiphar, was the captain of the king's bodyguard and his chief executioner. The Lord greatly blessed Joseph there in the home of his master so that everything he did succeeded. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph in a very special way. So Joseph naturally became quite a favorite of him. Soon he was put in charge of the administration of Potiphar's household and all of his business affairs. You see, so it was not just Joseph's father that he was a favorite of. Here is Joseph, and because he displayed the right attitude, even his slave owner became happy with him and gave him a place of prestige in his household. Now, Joseph, again, could have been denied that blessing if he had displayed the wrong attitude. He could have decided that he was bitter. Don't forget, he had just been sold by his brothers into slavery. I could imagine he was hurt. He was suffering. He was not able to see his father. So he could have wallowed in pity, self-pity, and decided not to cooperate and be bitter in Potiphar's house. But he would have been punished. And so he decided to make the most of a bad situation and he went about his work with fervor and enthusiasm. And Potiphar, recognizing the value he had in Joseph, he exalted Joseph to a place of power and gave him full reign in his house. But even as Joseph was working hard and he was the favorite of his master Potiphar, that didn't mean that that was the end of the story. Because sometimes when we are put in places or positions of authority and everything is at our disposal, temptation comes along. And there we had young, and the Bible tells us that Joseph was a young, handsome, and strong chunk of a man. And you know what? Because of that, Potiphar's wife had her eyes on him for all the wrong reasons. Now think of this young man, strong, strapping young man, with full responsibility and power in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife is making passes at him. What does he do? Will he agree to her advances and then go brag about it to all his friends and say, you know, even Potiphar's, even my boss's wife is after me, and I did this and I did that, and go bragging? That was not Joseph's attitude. We don't have the time to go through that story, but I really would like you to read the full chapter and you will see what his attitude was. Joseph decided, and he told her, Let's look at verse 11 of chapter 39. One day when he was in the house going about his work, as it happened, no one else was around. So she grabbed him by his sleeve, demanding, "Sleep with me." He tore himself away, but as it did, his jacket slipped off, and she was left holding it as he fled from the house. And when she saw that she had his jacket, and that he had fled, she began screaming. And when the other men around the place came running in to see what had happened, she was crying hysterically. Go down to verse 16. She kept the jacket, and when her husband came home that night, she told him her story. Remember, didn't tell him the truth, told him her story. "That Hebrew slave you've had around here tried to rape me, and I was only saved by my screams. He fled, leaving his jacket behind." Can you imagine you coming home as a husband and you get that story from your wife? Do you care whether it's true or not? You're going to take action. And therefore, the husband took action. He was furious, and he threw Joseph into prison, where the king's prisoners were kept in chains. Listen to that in verse 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph there too, and was kind to him by granting him favor with the chief jailer." You see that? Everywhere Joseph went, he had favor, even in jail. Now think of what could have happened with Joseph again. Here is Joseph being thrown into prison for a crime that he did not commit. Innocent. If he had enjoyed himself with Potiphar's wife, then he deserved to be in prison because he would have been totally out of place. But he ran away. He said, "No, I cannot do this to my master. He has put me in charge of everything but you." And look at what happened. She tried to entice him. He ran away, and he ended up being in prison for a crime he did not commit. Think of yourself. you are sent to prison or you're being punished for a crime you did not commit. How would you feel? But you know what? In prison, Joseph continued to display a godly attitude, and it made even the jailers who were in charge of the prison treat him well and give him favor. And just like he had power in Potiphar's house, they gave him power over all the prisoners in the prison. What a testimony. Think of if he had decided, you know what? I am going to give those jailers trouble because I don't deserve to be here. And I will complain every day and I will fight for my right because I'm not supposed to be here. The outcome could have been totally, totally different. And as we move on, we see that while he was in prison, he was a mentor and he took care of business in the prison. And you know what? The person in charge of the prison had no problems with Joseph. While Joseph was there, he made sure he took care of the other prisoners, and there was no record of any riots or any disturbances in the prison while Joseph was there. And he continued to dream. And not only dream, but now God gave him the ability to interpret dreams. And he became a dream interpreter in the prison and interpreted the dreams of other prisoners. And because he did that, God also gave him the privilege of revealing or interpreting the dream of the king. Because he got testimony from one of the prisoners or one of the king's, the butler and the baker, he was able then to give a good referral or testimony on Joseph's behalf to Pharaoh. And when Pharaoh had his dreams, nobody, his magicians, all the wise men of the country could not interpret the dream. And they remembered, oh yes, Joseph in prison, years in prison, he was then able to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And he was right. Pharaoh, God was warning that there would be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of turmoil and drought. And you know what? Again, David, after interpreting Pharaoh's dream, was called out of prison, and Pharaoh entrusted the running of the country. Now, not just Pharaoh's household. So see how the blessing goes. From Potiphar's household to running the prison. And now, the king himself has made Joseph the governor of all of the land of Egypt to go and implement the measures that were required to save grain and food during the harvest time for when the drought came. So you see the progression when we serve God, how God blesses us. All because he displayed the right attitude towards his circumstances. But Joseph, during all that time, did not take the credit for himself. When Pharaoh brought him out of prison in chapter 41, in verse 14, Pharaoh sent at once for Joseph. He was brought hastily from the dungeon and after a quick shave and change of clothes came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, I had a dream last night, Pharaoh told him, and none of these men can tell me what it means. But I have heard that you can interpret dreams, and that is why I have called for you. And in verse 16, Joseph replies, I can't do it by myself, but God will tell you what it means. And herein lies the secret of Joseph's success. He was not doing it in his own strength, but he was doing it in the strength of God. He was following God's leading. And because he allowed God to use him, he was successful. And that is always the secret of our success. If we look in chapter 41, where in verse 37, we see here that Joseph now has become a powerful statesman. Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his assistants. As they discussed who should be appointed for the job, Pharaoh said, "Who could do it better than Joseph? For he is a man who is obviously filled with the Spirit of God." Turning to Joseph, Pharaoh said to him, "Since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, you are the wisest man in the country. I am hereby appointing you to be in charge of this entire project. What you say goes throughout all the land of Egypt. I alone will outrank you." Then Pharaoh placed his own signet ring on Joseph's finger as a token of his authority and dressed him in beautiful clothing and placed the royal gold chain about his neck and declared, "See, I have placed you in charge of all the land of Egypt." And in verse 44, and Pharaoh declared to Joseph, "I, the king of Egypt, swear that you shall have complete charge over all the land of Egypt." You see where his attitude took him? You see how high the altitude he was able to achieve? Not in his own strength, because if he had to act or react in his own strength, he would have reacted, his attitude would have been totally opposite to the attitude that he displayed. And because he displayed the right attitude, God used him in such a mighty way. The story goes on with his brothers coming to Egypt when the famine started because they needed food. And we saw the tricks that he played on them, putting the money back in the bags of grain and so on and so on. There he was having sweet revenge on his brothers. They did not recognize him, but he recognized them. And so he decided to pay them back in their own coins. Not in anger, because he was not angry with them for what they had done to him. But he decided, let me play the trick on them. And that's why I say it's an intriguing story that I wish you would read when you have some time. But we read the passage in chapter 50. When after all this had happened and Joseph had revealed himself to his brothers and he cried on Benjamin's shoulders, he cried, and when he revealed to his brothers that this is me, what you meant for bad, you wanted to destroy me, but God used it for good and God used me. He put me here, so don't feel sorry for me. I'm not upset with you because God used me that way to be able to save my entire family. And when we put ourselves in God's service, we never know how far we can reach and how God is able to use us. So, in conclusion, What is our attitude towards the situations that confront us in life today? How do we react at work when we have problems with our co-workers? How do we react when we are given a position of responsibility at work? Do we think that we're all high and mighty and nobody can tell us what to do? How do we react when we are given responsibility? Are we the first one to leave work on an afternoon or put in minimum time and want to get maximum return for it? Or are we the one when something needs to be done, we will do it whether we get paid for it or not? Because the attitude that you display towards your work will depend on the attitude your supervisor or your manager will display towards you. When we are sick or we have aches and pains, do we take that as an excuse or use that as an excuse not to come to church? A little rain falls and we decide, I'm not coming to church, but if we have to go to work, we'll go to work. Whether it be rain, snow, cold, hot, we have to go. But do we display that same attitude towards coming to God's house to serve God? And yet we want God to bless us. Now we have some die-hard attitudes for the good. Or we have some very good examples of never say die, right here in this church. I see some of the elder folks here who get involved in everything. And yet there's some of the younger ones who find every reason not to be here. But when I look and I see people like Sylvie and I see my lady here, John, and some of the others, they give me comfort that there is a legacy here, that these people recognize that there is joy in serving Christ and that they will not let their old age or their aches and pains prevent them from getting and receiving God's blessing. And that is something I would like the young people to recognize. When you come to church, is it a burden for you to come to church? Would you rather be somewhere else than be in church? And even when you do come to church, were you forced to come to church? Or are you enjoying being in God's house among God's people, praising God and listening to God's word? Because, you know, you could be here in church physically, but mentally and spiritually you're not here. Because you do not want to be here. And you know what? The attitude that you display when you're in God's house will depend on whether you get a blessing from being in God's house or whether it's a big inconvenience to you. Your attitude depends on whether it's a blessing or whether it's a curse. David's brothers were afraid that since the death of his father, he would take revenge on them. But that was never, never his attitude. So how was Joseph able to keep a positive attitude and be kind-hearted and successful throughout his great ordeal? It was because of his faith in God and his reliance on him to fight his battles for him. And we all can do the same. Without the transforming power of Christ in our lives, we would be hopeless. For it is Christ who makes the difference and empowers us to achieve great heights. So if you're here today and you have not accepted Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, I challenge you to do so today and see how he will help you overcome every difficulty in your life and give you a reason for living. Because he promises in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put Christ first, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So let's trust Christ today and surrender to him so that he will empower us with the right attitude to be a blessing to others. I thank you, and God bless.
Thank you, Guy. Guy? Wonderful hearing that story, just walking through it. And it just, I don't know, we're going to face challenges. That's a given. You know, there's no, we're warned about in Peter where we're told not to be surprised about the fiery trial. We will face challenges. But what we're reminded of today is our attitude to that challenge. Just remember that it's God that's going to take you through it. And God is faithful. And that's what we're about to sing. We're going to sing about the faithfulness of God. So wherever you are, in terms of life, challenges, I don't know what you're facing, but you're not alone. God is faithful. Amen? Okay, shall we worship? Shall we stand? And let's give God the glory.